the greatest thing he could ask us to do. Before he asks you to save a soul, before he asks you to heal anybody, he says, you've got to love me. You've got to love God more than you love your own life. Then he says, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And there's no commandment greater than these. I'm reading from Mark's account. So we see that two things have to work together here, but the one is dependent on the other. Loving God produces the second one. And this is what I want to look at tonight. I really want to focus on all of this. And I'm aware that through the year, many of us have struggled to keep a consistent relationship with God and struggled to keep in that place of feeling loved by God and feeling God's love. But you know, I want to reassure you with one thing tonight. All of God's commands are accompanied by a promise that he will enable us to achieve them. God never asks us to do anything that he cannot help us to get to. And so to love him, he will help us to get to that place of loving him, which is the first and great commandment. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us, according to Romans 5:5. So we know that the love is already there. You might not always feel it, but love is already in your heart, given by God. And it's almost as if there's a seed sown, which is waiting to be kindled, waiting to be brought into a greater expression of fruitfulness in our lives so that we can move on from there. I wanted to look, because I want to help each person in this room. I want to help the guys that are not struggling, and I want to help the people that are struggling, because that's how we're going to all move forward, because it's about us corporately moving forward. It's the body. It's so important as we move together. So I want to look at some of the reasons why we possibly stop pursuing God, why we possibly stop thinking, staying on the cutting edge or staying in the place where we know we really are in a relationship with him all the time. And so I've just touched on a few things as the Lord has spoken to us this, over the last 2 days. But the first one the Lord showed me is we've forgotten how splendid he is. We just lost sight of how magnificent he is. And we got caught up in all kinds of stuff we thought we had to do for him. But it started with the one thing, and that was the one thing you saw the day you discovered Jesus Christ as your Savior, was how magnificent he is, that he rescued you out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a rock and removed your sin and said, it is finished. And that's what we must never lose sight of, because that's where it all comes from and it all must flow from. The other one I saw is this condemnation after failure, thinking specifically of Adam and Eve. When they had disobeyed God, they hid away from him. But they were accustomed to seeing him walking in the garden in the afternoon. And as soon as they sinned, they lost the freedom to come into his presence. It's an ignorance of God's word, I think, which simply says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. He has removed your sin from as far as the east is from the west, which is an impossible thing to even understand. But God has taken away the condemnation, but the enemy uses it, and he's called the accuser for a very good reason, and that he will accuse us to try to stop the relationship between God and us, because he understands that the power that you are potentially walking in when you and I walk in that close relationship with God. We are such powerful forces on this earth. We literally shift spiritual currents in this city and in this nation. So I really need you to understand this. Condemnation is one of the enemy's prime strategies to stop you. The other one is just simply poor timekeeping. It's just, you know, if you really wanted to watch a program on the box, you'd juggle your life around it to make sure you got there to watch it. But when you remember how spectacular he is, he's worth kind of setting up that you kind of do that. And so we don't get to spend time with him regularly. And before we know it, a day's gone into a week's gone into a month's gone into years. And we've lost the art of relating to God. We've lost the art of gazing and sitting in his presence and listening to him, allowing his word to wash us and allowing his word to feed us and allowing our hearts to be changed by him every time we encounter him. The other one I've got is exaggerated expectations. You know, one of the things that floors you the most when you're not walking in a great place with God is for somebody to come and say to you, wow, I was spent time with God last night, and I just said Jesus, and the glory just filled the room, and I literally saw the Shekinah glory, and I was flat on my face for 10 hours, and I never slept, but I'm so refreshed, it's as if I'd slept all night. And all you come away from is, well, then I must expect this as well for my life. If somebody's getting this, then I need to get this as well. So you go in there and you say, Jesus, and it doesn't happen. And you come out there saying, so God's got favorites. So some people have a better deal than others do. So I won't try anymore because that doesn't really work and it doesn't produce the thing that I was hoping for. Next one I have is just simply unbelief. We just don't believe him anymore. We've been so separated from the truth that we've stopped believing that disease has no right to our bodies, that poverty is not our inheritance. We've forgotten. We've forgotten that deliverance is our inheritance in Christ. We've forgotten that the bondages were broken. Every curse was destroyed at the cross at Calvary. We've forgotten. And so we live as if those things are still relevant. And the only way you can get rid of that misconception is by washing ourselves with the Word of God so that we can begin to understand. Here's mine. This is what I do. I get distracted. I've got one of the minds, and I can think of 30 things at once. And if something happens outside the window, I'll spot that as well. And, you know, and I've just got that kind of dancing mind, and that's really for me to bring it all down to one place and say, God, I'm just going to focus on you now. It takes a lot of discipline for me. I always say to people, it's a bit like there's a battle at the threshold, and I have to fight and win that battle in order to get into the presence of God. For my personal way of doing this is I have to pray in tongues, and I have to pray in tongues ferociously. I have to storm around the room, and I pray loudly in tongues. And it's almost as if I've got to convince my flesh that I'm going to do this, and nothing's going to stop me. And the moment I get, there's a breakthrough point. I know it every time. There's a breakthrough point. You'll feel it. You just suddenly feel the tip, and suddenly my mind is focused. Nothing else can happen around me. Nothing can take it away. You have to find what works for you, what works with your particular mind. The only thing I do understand is I keep a pencil and paper with me all the time for two reasons. One, it's amazing how many things I can think that I should be doing or remember to do when I'm trying to meet with God. So all I do is put on phone Graham or text so-and-so and pay this and do your tax return and carry on with God. So you write it all down. Eventually you've exhausted every possible thing you should be doing, and then you can get on with God. The other reason I keep that is because I have an expectation that he's going to speak to me. And I'm going to write down what he says. And I've come into this encounter expecting that he's going to say something to me. That doesn't mean I'm hearing the audible voice of God. It just means that he's giving me understanding. And I'm getting revelation, and I'm looking at the Word, and the Word suddenly kicks into life, and I suddenly understand Scripture the way I possibly didn't understand it before. And so that's why I need to do that, and you would need to find what works for you. I think so much confusion exists simply because we don't read the Word. We think that it was a novel we once read, and it's done. But Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, the Word of God is living and powerful. It's living all the time. Every word. Jesus said when Satan tried to tempt him in the wilderness, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So every one of God's words, Old and New Testament, is highly relevant, highly healing, highly restoring, and gives us a revelation of who God is. And we need never, ever forget that, because that's what washes, that's what cleanses, and that's what feeds us. And over this time of fasting, it's been great to say, Lord, I need you to feed me from your word. Feed my life. My stomach's growling, burning, but I need you to feed me. I need you to give me sustenance in these days, because it's not that easy for some of us. I understand that. I'm a lousy faster. But anyway. We don't position ourselves to communicate with him. You know, Dot and I have been married for 30 years, and we've come through many ups and downs as we've worked out our relationship with each other. But if we don't spend time together, we just get cranky with each other, or we just miss each other all the time. But if we spend time talking to each other, and we spend time in the same room, and we start to have a relationship. And I just want to say this to you. if we don't position ourselves before God, the relationship never grows and we never go beyond there. I was telling the guys last Friday night here, when I joined the community that Dot was part of, and I just fancied her so much from the day I first saw her. And I just wanted to go out with her. I just wanted to get to know her. I thought about her all the time. And then she put herself on this thing called a people fast, which meant that she was for 6 months going to spend time in the Word and prayer and seeking God and not be gregarious. And so I used to position myself at the door of the meeting so she'd have to walk past me. And I thought, she can't resist me, surely. And she'd just walk past, say, hi, and she'd go on. I think, how can she do this to me? But you see, because I wanted the relationship, I positioned myself in a place where I could engage in that relationship. And then finally, with all my positionings, I eventually got to spend time with Dot. And in our third real conversation, I asked her to marry me before I'd even taken her out. But you know, you just got to move. When you see something good, you're going to go for it. It's the same with Jesus. You know, he wants us in the same way to say, I'm positioning myself. I'm gonna intentionally put myself in a place where I will meet you, where I will spend time with you, where I'll sit down and I'll shut off all the other noises, and it'll just be you and I. And you decide what we're doing. You make the choice. You call the shots. It's your meeting. And so this is how we got to do it. The other one that I found a massive amount of pressure is the pressure to fulfill the second commandment. God has called us to pray. He's called us to be a house of prayer for all nations. He's called us to be a place of 24 of watchmen on the walls of the city. He's spoken through his prophets, James Maloney, to us about 24/7 prayer. He's talked about that being an extensive place of seeking God and meeting with God. But then people come along and say, oh, so you guys aren't evangelizing. Oh, wow. You know, you feel bad about that. You know, all the lost out there getting going. And it kind of pulls at your heart. You think, yeah, maybe we shouldn't just spend time praying. Maybe it would be better if we do something else. But I know, and as we'll see briefly, that we got to do what God says, because it's the only way we're going to fulfill the plan that God has. But when we move towards God, when we say, God, this is what I'm going to do, I want you to remember that God loves and cares about the smallest move that we make towards Him. He so loves it. He so cares about it. We were reading today in Daniel chapter 10 when Daniel says, when the angel came to him and he said, from the day you chose to humble yourself and seek God, I was sent. And God didn't say, well, hang on, Daniel, do 3 weeks and then we'll see if I'll respond. Let's see how keen you are to do this. The moment we respond to God, He responds back to us. The very fact that Jesus ensured that the story of Mary and Martha, with Mary sitting at His feet, and He said, Mary has made the better choice, and what she's chosen will never be taken from her. The fact that He included that in the book, the fact that it was put on there for generations and generations to read and remember and understand and ponder on, was for a very good reason. He wants us to sit at His feet. He wants us to listen to Him. He wants us to hear His voice and understand what's in His heart. He really cares that you're here tonight. He cares every time we choose Him over sin. He cares every time we choose to listen to Him, give Him 5 minutes, and He says, oh, I'm pleased. I'm so happy you've done that. We think that's nothing. God loves it. God so loves us. Guys, He so completely loves us. The one glance from Ruth at Jesus, and Jesus' heart just flutters. He just loves to see Ruth loving Him and all the rest of us. God loves you so much that sitting in His presence just, wow, it blesses His heart so much. I believe we've got to regularly restate our vision to love Him. I believe that every day you've got to say, and I do this when I wake up in the morning before I even get out of bed. I say, Lord, today I'm going to love You. Today my decision is to be a lover of God. And on this fast, Lord, today I'm going to grab all of so much grace to go through another day of this fast. Because I'm so desperate for this. I'm so desperate for Him. Sitting before God to get oil requires humility. To do something as nothing as it might seem as sitting at the feet of Jesus now at this time when you can't see him and say, I know you're there by faith, you are there. And I'm going to sit here and I'm going to listen to your voice. It's humbling to do that. And that's kind of what he's looking for. He kind of wants us to know that on our own we can do pretty well nothing. He wants us to know that without him we can't do this. But the moment we choose to be with him, amazing things start to happen in our lives. And so it's just coming to that place of saying, God, I've just got to be with you. I want to be with you. It's going to take me to humble myself. But I've come to understand that I can walk in the second commandment much better if I can walk in the first one first. Ask Dot. If I'm in a great place with God, I'm pretty well nice to have around. But the reverse is massively true, I suppose, for most of us. And it's just so true in my own life to know this. I want to read you from John 15, verse 4 and 5. John says that Jesus quotes Jesus saying, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, there's really nothing less than nothing. And he's saying, don't even try. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in me, you can do all things and they become possible. You can be great with people. You can be great at reaching the lost. You can be great at doing all kinds. You know, the funny thing happened yesterday. I go to a Syrian guy who cuts my hair, a young bloke, really nice guy. And I get up for a haircut. And we always talk about, you know, he's a Druze. Is that a kind of Muslim? Yeah, it's a special kind. And they kind of a sect on their, a separate sect in within Islam. And we always talk about things. But he never wants to talk about the Lord. So we've been on this fast and we've been crying out to God. So I sit again, sit in the chair yesterday afternoon. And he says, so do you drink alcohol? So I said, yeah, so I have some wine with a meal occasionally. He said, do you ever drink a lot of alcohol? I said, I used to, but I don't anymore. So he says, why did you stop? I said, well, I became a Christian. He says, what do you mean? If you're not a Muslim or a Jew, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, that's the problem. No, you're not. I said, that people who just don't have any God are called heathens. He said, what's this heathen? How do you spell it? He's going to go and look it up. And I said, it's somebody who pretends to be one thing, but they're not that, or have no gods. Their gods, their stomach, or their head, or their bank account, or their job, or whatever it is. That's what heathens are. Oh, he says, that's amazing. I never thought about that before. So now he's got this South African girlfriend, and he says it's really difficult because she's not a Muslim and she's not doesn't speak Arabic. So really complicated in his relationship. And we start talking, and then he starts talking about, why did you decide to stop drinking? What made you decide to do that? And I said, because I love Jesus so much, and I wanted nothing to take away the consciousness of his presence. You know, if I had to get woozy, I wouldn't know his presence, and I don't ever want that to happen to me. And he says, oh, so is that real to you? I said, yeah, it's very real to me. He's a person. But, you know, I suddenly thought, why, after all this time, is he asking me these questions now? Well, I guess it's because you get close to Jesus, things start to happen. And he begins to do things in and through our lives, which is what this is really about. So, getting back to where we were. We can be active with people, but we cannot love without Jesus. Without this love relationship, without fulfilling the greatest command, I can't be nice. I mean, we end up being competitive. We end up being aggressive with people. We get anger. We get pride. We get offended by people. We just doesn't work. And when we get close to God, all these things start to work suddenly. And suddenly there's a whole good reason to be doing this. I need to walk close to God like you do in order to love anybody. I believe that it's arrogance to believe the reverse, that I can do anything for God without him. It's a total arrogance to say, I can do this on my own. I don't really need to pray. I don't need to give myself to prayer. I can do this. I'm pretty clever. I know how to do this. And all you do is absolutely nothing, because without him, we can do nothing, as we've just read in John's gospel. I've got some practical ways to pursue loving Jesus. Just simple practical things. The first one, make a decision. Decide, I can't go on like this anymore. I can't. I'm going to make a determined decision to love God. I don't feel a great overwhelming love right now, but I'm going to love him. I choose to love him. I choose to give myself to him every day. I choose to never ever renege on this decision ever again. And I'm going to tell him every day, I want to love you more today than I loved you yesterday. I want to love you more than I've ever loved you. I ask you to birth a love in me which is greater, because remember, God pours love into our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So love comes from God. So we got to find God's love to love God. We got to start pushing into God and say, God, I'm desperate for you to do this. The next thing is, make a choice to be obedient. You know, John 14:26 says, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. Obedience comes out of love. It's no good to say, I love God, but I do what I like. I live my own life. Obedience is the fruit of love. It comes out of love. Do whatever God says. And so, in the same way, if I really want to learn to love him, I've got to say to him, from now on, whatever you say, I'm going to do. Whatever I read in your word, I'm going to do. I'm going to live as you tell me to live. And then regularly align your heart with your decision. Choose to bring your heart in line with what you've decided. Choose every day, my heart has decided to love God. Keep reminding yourself, because he has set upon his life, I'm quoting you from Psalm 91. Keep reminding yourself of your decision, because God says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. You see, immediately something can, when you choose to love God, immediately God comes into and starts acting in our lives. Mary had chosen the good part and it will never be taken from her. Choose the good part. Ask yourself, why not me? Why shouldn't I be a miracle maker? Why shouldn't I be a favorite of God? Why shouldn't I enter into glory realms that some people do and I've never thought I could? Why shouldn't I? What keeps me out? Why have I disqualified myself? Why don't I just decide from this day on, I'm going to get into those realms that other people get into. Move over Catherine Kuhlman, move over Benny Hinn and everybody else. Here comes somebody else. Here comes my life. I'm going to do what God, what these guys have done. I'm not disqualified. God has not disqualified anybody in this room. He only looks for hungry hearts. All those people, William Branham, all those amazing saints, one thing in common, they loved God with a passion that could not be shaken, and nothing could stop the purposes of God from being fulfilled in them. It starts with that simple thing. It really is. Wow, wow, wow. I love David and John, my two favorite guys in the Bible. I like reading Luke as well, but let's stick with David and John. David had this depth of love and passion for Jesus, for the Father. He loved the Word so much. It like was life to him. It actually kept him in a place of constantly bringing his heart before God and allowing God to deal with his heart. And John chose to position himself near Jesus. He was often near Jesus. At the last meal they had together, the last Passover they ate together, he was the one next to Jesus who rested his head on Jesus' breast. He was putting himself where Jesus was because that's what he wanted to be. I believe that the more revelation that we have of his love, the more we are able to love him. The more we understand how much he loves us, the more we will be able to love him back. We gain revelation of his love by meditating on his word, by feeding on it. I want to read you something amazing. It's the psalmist writing Psalm 119. I'm reading from verse 97. He says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I may obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. Jesus said, when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all the truth. See, he will teach us truth. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Practically, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal God's love to you every day. Holy Spirit, I need you to show me God's love. I want to know it today. Put it in my heart. Ephesians 3, chapter 3, Paul says, I pray that being rooted and established in love, that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. You can pray it over your life. I want my revelation. I want revelation of the extent of the love of Christ. Paul saw the need for the Ephesians to understand this. Wow, wow. Daily, speak of your life. I am loved by my Father. The value my Father put on my life was the life of his only Son. My Father loves me. I am the apple of my Father's eye. You have to speak this over your life. You have to convince your negative side that you're going to love God and that God loves you. And there's a good reason why he loves you as well. But I appeal to you guys, please, we've got to come to the point where we don't think a quick flash in the pan and a little bit of a flutter of the Holy Ghost is all that it's about. Guys, God's right now looking for people who believe there's so much more waiting. And I'm excited when I see the way God is stirring in the world now. So many of you people are coming alive and the fire of God is on many of your lives. But we're in it for the long haul. We're in it till the day you die. There's so many guys that started well but ended so badly in the scriptures as well as in historically, as far as I understand. Make a decision you're going to go to the end. On the day you die, the one thing they'll say, he loved God, she loved God. And when you're gasping your last breath, say, this is my final message, I loved God. Because that's clearly what God's looking for now. Because, guys, we've had revivals in Wales. We had revivals in Hebrides. We've had revivals in Azusa Street. We had revivals done in Brownsville in America in the last few years. But what we haven't seen is the structures that need to come into place to take this thing and build it into people's lives and build generation upon generation upon generation into this kingdom, being discipled to live at that level. What we've had is a few years of amazing occurrences in a meeting and people streaming from all over the world. But what we haven't seen is the continuity that should be going on, where lives are being changed, built in. This church is Jesus' blueprint. It's not this one, it's a church. The church is Jesus' blueprint to make this work. It was what he came to establish. And this should work according to everything that the Word has given us. To bring about disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples whose lives will be changed and who will be built into the kingdom of God. It's God's plan. And to start saying, well, the church doesn't matter anymore and I go anywhere and I commit myself to nothing and I just live like a kind of shooting star is all you'll ever be, is a shooting star. But God's looking for the builders. He's looking for the people who will build now. People get down and dirty and start building in the foundations. Start deeply digging in and start saying, this is what I'm coming for. I'm coming to build because that's what God's calling me to now. I'm building for generations beyond mine. It's so interesting. I read a lot in Matthew 24 and 25 today when Jesus told them about the end times. And I believe with all my heart that we're kind of nudging closer to that in the history of the world. And I think Paul said that as well when he was here. But I do think so. Jesus said so many examples. He gave so many stories of a guy putting his servants in charge of his household and then going away. And he says, therefore, I tell you, watch. The servant is watching for his master's return, who's prepared and sees him coming a long way off. And I don't know, maybe he'll make a cup of tea for him. Maybe he'll give him a hot dinner. I don't know what he'd have had to do in those days, put his slippers out for him. But anyway, Jesus is saying, I want you to become people who watch. I want you to be watching. You know, for a long time, this word watch was kind of banding about here. And Dr. James Maloney, when he was here, he said, God wants you to be watchmen on the walls of this city. And I kind of thought a lot about it. And the impression I got was that we were watching to see what the enemy's doing, and then we'll pray about that. But Jesus showing me, I want you to watch me. I want you to be a church that watches me. That day and night, you're watching me. Your eyes are set upon me. And I will tell you what you've got to do. I will tell you when you've got to do it. I will show you how you're going to do it. But you've got to become people who watch me. You don't watch what the enemy's doing. You watch me. And I will show you how awesomely I'm going to do this. So I really believe the mandate for all of us here, if you're part of this, is we've got to be people who watch. We're watchmen and women who watch Jesus and do what Jesus gives us to do. I want to just read briefly from the parable of the 10 virgins, Virgin Atlantic. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. So just picture this. Jesus is telling another parable to help people understand a point of the kingdom. Got to read it like that. Got to read to understand. What have I come to understand from this? The first thing is we're all virgins. I know many of us are married, but that's not the point. We're virgins in as much as we've been separated from our old lives, and we're set apart for God. We're the bride of the bridegroom, waiting for the bridegroom to come. And so we're called virgins. So these virgins are people like us who took their lamps. What were their lamps? I've come to understand something. God showed me their lamps are their ministries. It's what they do for God. The lamps are the thing. They make light with their lamp. Now, the lamp in those days would have been roughly a piece of stick with some rag tied to the one end of it. They'd have dipped it in oil, firstly trimmed it to trim off the old burnt rag bits, dipped it in oil, lit the rag, and then made light with it. But let's think about it this way. See their lamps as being their ministries. Who went out to meet the bridegroom, who is Jesus. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. Oil. What is oil? If you look at the context in which Jesus is speaking this word and always see the word in context, he's talking about a relationship with God. And so oil is the oil of the Spirit, or the oil that comes from the relationship with God. So they don't take their relationship, they don't have the relationship with him. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil. They had no oil. They had no relationship with God. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Fair enough. We all need to do that. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. This would have been Jesus coming to his church. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps, cut off the dead bits. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were still a long way, but while they were still on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others came out. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch. Again, there it is. Because you do not know the day or the hour. Jesus is saying to us, keep watch on what I'm doing. Connect your heart to what I'm saying. Connect your heart to my word. Connect your heart to the Spirit. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Live like that, because you need to keep watch because of what I'm going to do when I come again. And so it's the whole thing that's, I believe the five foolish ones had great ministries, but no relationship with Jesus. And it's possible. I was told a little while ago about some Chinese pastors who were brought on a tour to America of the churches. And at the end of the tour, they were asked, what was the most remarkable thing you saw in the entire tour? And they concluded, we're amazed at how much you can do without the Holy Spirit. It's a sad, sad tragedy, but we're very clever. We're extremely clever people. We can do all kinds of amazing things and not pay the price. You know what I'm telling you is very simple, but it's very costly. This is costly. This decision will cost you everything, but it'll produce everything. I want to finish by reading you from Revelation chapter 3. Jesus is speaking a message via the Apostle John to many to different churches. And he says to the church at Sardis, I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Can you see the similarity? The five foolish, alive, but you have no oil. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know the time that I will come to you. Therefore, keep watch. Guys, I believe above all else, God is drawing us into a revelation of His love. He's calling us to a relationship of such depth of love for Him. Because that is singly what will do what Johnny read about. That is singly going to change this nation. God's word is so full of it. It's absolutely amazing. Dot and I have one conviction and one commitment. We don't care how many people come to this church or don't come to it. What we do care about is one day we will stand before God. And we want to say we taught so many people to love you. That's our mission. We taught people to love you. With all our heart, that's what we want to do. That's our call. That's the whole reason that we're here, is to teach people how to love God and to love Him and walk in all the fullness of what that means. So, Father, here we are. We're not the most amazing people. We're not the big church. We're not anything amazing. But Father, above all else, I ask that you will find pleasure in what we are. I ask, Jesus, that your heart will be moved by our little effort here. I ask you to come and do something so extraordinary in our lifetimes and in our time in this city. History will record something happened, something started here. Father, I ask you to bring us together as a united body, as a spiritual body of people. I ask you to bring us into a place of such amazing unity. With one heart and one mind, we will be clear on one thing: we love God. We want to fulfill the greatest commandment. You said it's the first and the greatest. Well, we want to fulfill that, Jesus. And everything comes out of that one. Our evangelism, our prophecies, the whole lot. And Father, we ask you for that. We ask you, Jesus, because we can't do it on our own. It starts with the first and the greatest, and we've got to go there, Father. We want to be the living stones in the temple. We want to be the carriers of the glory. We want to be those who reveal the glory because we regularly stand in the glory. Thank you, Father God. I praise you. Lord, I ask you right now, just remove condemnation, guilt off anybody's shoulders here in this room. Take away any sense of failure. Reveal sonship to your people. Reveal to them sons and daughters of the living God. Father God, I ask you, let not one of us miss what you've set apart for us. Please, Jesus. It's so important. Please, Father. Please, Lord. Be so cool if I could invite you forward, put hands on you, fall on the floor, and then you'll love God. But it doesn't work that way. You And I have to make that choice. If you've not done it, now's a good time. If Claire wouldn't mind playing the keys for us. Just to say to the Father, Father, I want to love you more than I've ever loved you. I want to fulfill. I want to be obedient to you, Jesus. I want to love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, and all my strength. This is my wish for my life, my prayer for my life. If we get this bit right, the rest works. Everything else works if this comes right. And Father, I ask that you will begin to raise up in this place the most remarkable men and women, nation changers, or simply those who will be lost in obscurity but fulfill your purpose throughout their lives. I pray that not one here will lose or miss it. I pray that wherever they go, whether they stay here or they go to another part of the world or another part of this nation, but my cry is, Father, find for yourself faithful servants in this place who will keep watch, who will be looking out for you, Jesus, and doing whatever you say. Thank you, Lord.